I'm not going to do much but get a little bit of an introduction out. I got carried away in looking at something that I realized I never noticed or I never studied out before. And the more I studied, I wasn't able to come to a conclusion. I just started putting a bunch of looking at verses rather than writing my outline that I actually set out to do. But anyhow, we will get an introduction to 2 Timothy out and be looking at this for the next several weeks. Let's start out by just reading, and you almost don't know where to stop, but I'll just read the first couple verses, even though verse 3 is connected into verse 4. I'm just going to stop with that, just so that we can start talking about the book. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God, our God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Now the second part of that verse gets into the things about Timothy, and but the first part of that verse has to do with Paul and his ministry and his pure conscience, which is really something that sets forth what the meaning of this book is about. When you come to 2 Timothy, if you just jump down to verse 15, you realize what's on the mind of Paul as he writes this. He says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygilius and Hermogenes, the Lord have mercy on the household, and so forth. But that first statement in verse 15, this thou knowest. So Timothy is aware of the situation, that all they which be in Asia be turned away from me. And that is certainly a reference to them turning from the Apostle Paul and his calling as an apostle. Now in verse 1, Paul introduced himself, like he always does, calling Paul an apostle of Jesus Christ, a reminder of what authority he has to write the book, and it's by the will of God. But he says, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul's apostleship starts out with being apostle not only to the Gentiles, but apostle of the details of the cross of Christ. And like in Titus, when you're going to read this, he's going to talk about the promise of eternal life that God promised before the world began. Paul's mind is on eternal life and the gospel itself. That, you know, like he's going to say even in this book where he says in verse 6 of chapter 2, no, verse 7. And what I want is verse 8. All I want is show you, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And that emphasis about Paul's gospel. Well, he says in verse 1, according to the promise of eternal, the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, Paul's ministry began with going out and sharing the gospel, getting people saved, and then gathering them together in local churches, and then he would build on the gospel message, the full revelation of what God gave him concerning the calling out of the Gentiles and the forming of the body of Christ. All that is Paul's apostleship. But, you know, when you read the very first epistle of Paul in our Bible, in the book of Romans, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore. And here you see him talking about the promise of eternal life. He's almost like backtracking to the very beginning of his calling. And the reason why is he's been faithful in his ministry, but what he said in verse 15, that Timothy is aware of the fact that all that are in Asia be turned from him. And to be turned from Paul would be turned from his gospel, from the revelation given to him, from what his calling as an apostle to the Gentile was all about. And it's something we emphasize here at Grace Bible Church because we understand the calling of Paul, but most people have kind of overlooked, and like most churches, even Bible churches, when they refer to Paul, they don't call him the Apostle Paul. They might use that phrase, but they say he's the greatest evangelist who ever lived. And all they think of him as an evangelist carrying out a ministry that the 12 apostles were a little bit too slow to do, so God motivated them by sending out Paul. But that's not what it is. Paul has a whole message about salvation in this age of grace and God's purpose for this age of grace, and all of Asia are turning from him. And so he's writing to Timothy concerning that. Now, it falls right in line, because 1 Timothy started out, and hopefully you have this even memorized, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Paul, when he wrote Timothy the first letter, he says, As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And we've already looked at 1 Timothy and the passages where some are turning away, vain janglings, and we listed all the things, some desiring to be teachers of the law, but it kept using the term some. When you come over to 2 Timothy, all of a sudden it's all Asia, and so it's expanded. But when Paul writes Timothy in 1 Timothy, he's at Ephesus. And now when you come to 2 Timothy, you notice a couple differences here. The first is that Paul is no longer free. When that verse we just read in 1 Timothy, he left Timothy at Ephesus and he went into Macedonia, so he was a free man. We left him in the book of Acts as someone under house arrest. And then when he writes books like Ephesians, he talks about his bonds, and so he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. He was in prison at Philemon. He's in prison. But then when he writes 1 Timothy and Titus, it's like he's free, but there's an emphasis there that it could be a short burst of freedom, and that he's on a schedule, and apparently he had to go back to Rome. When you come to 2 Timothy, not only is he, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing." When he talks about the time of his departure is at hand, he's back in Rome under arrest, ready to be martyred, put to death. And this becomes, 2 Timothy comes the last letter. So there is a gap of time between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And in that gap of time, some who were departing from the faith have now turned, all who are departing from the faith, or all in Asia are departing from the faith. The some in 1 Timothy become the all in 2 Timothy. And the departing from the faith was at Ephesus. When he left Timothy in 1 Timothy at Ephesus to teach them, to tell them to teach no other doctrine. That's Ephesus. By the time you come to 2 Timothy, he doesn't say Ephesus, he says, "All they that be in Asia," or "all they that are in Asia, be turned away from me." And Asia, I didn't put a map up, but we covered this. Our whole study is called After Acts. When we were traveling with Paul in the book of Acts, one of the things that we saw, Acts chapter 19, Paul goes to Ephesus, and actually had a short stop there after he left Corinth in Acts 18, but he spent 3 years at least there at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. And it says in Acts chapter 19 that all they that are in Asia heard the word of the Lord. So that Paul from Ephesus taught and preached until what he was preaching spread throughout all Asia. And not only that, but look at Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. You know, there's a difference between, like, the Corinthians. When Paul writes to them, he just flat out calls them carnal, as babes, and scolds them for not growing, and when they should have grown. He said, he didn't say they were babes, he says they're carnal as babes, because even though they were saved, they weren't in God's word, and as a result of that, they weren't living properly. But when you come to Ephesus or Ephesians, when Paul writes them, verse 1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." So the Ephesian saints are considered faithful saints. That's not two categories. The the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, might include more than at Ephesus, but it includes the faithful at Ephesus. Ephesus, Paul takes the foundational truths that he taught in the book of Romans and gives the meat. He tells the Corinthians they're not able to eat meat because they're babes. But the meat of God's word for the age of grace, Paul was able to give that to the Ephesians. And it's because they were faithful. In fact, come over to Colossians chapter 1. And you have to read two verses here. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. So that both the Ephesian church and the Colossae church, Paul considers them faithful churches. And when we say all of Asia, you need, well, just look over chapter 2 of Colossians, and it says in verse 1, it says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them that are at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. When Paul talks about this conflict that he has for them at Colossae and Laodicea, first, what I want you to notice is that Ephesus, Colossae, Laodicea, those are main churches in Asia. And what Paul is writing Timothy in 2 Timothy is he's preparing them for the battle that he has to do, that not only has the departure from the faith started at Ephesus, it has now spread throughout Asia. And so he's writing to Timothy about that situation and actually what he ought to do, what Timothy needs to do in light of this departure. So when you talk about all of Asia, you're talking about Ephesians, Philippians, you're talking about Laodicea and other areas. Those are the churches of Asia. When Paul says here in Colossians chapter 2, this great conflict that he had, we've studied the book of Colossians, and you can see it right in chapter 2. If you look down in verse 8, the conflict that he had for them, well, verse 4 first, he says, this I say, lest any man spoil you, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So this conflict Paul has in Acts chapter 20. Now, Paul spent 3 years at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 20, he's taken up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. He doesn't want to meet with the Ephesian saints at Ephesus, so he calls for the elders of Ephesus, meets with them at a seaport city, and then when he deals with them, he says, I know that after my departure, grievous wolves are going to enter in, spoiling the flock, and of your own selves will men arise, drawing disciples after their own selves. And then he says he spent years warning them with tears. So what Paul predicted in Acts chapter 20 and what his conflict in Colossians chapter 2 as he thinks about them, he knows what's going to happen. And there's going to be a departing from the truth that he taught in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, this higher truth. And so he has this conflict that people would beguile them, chapter 2 and verse 4, down in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. That's explaining the conflict that he has. He says in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you and of meat and drink in respect of a holy day. Then in verse 18, he says, let no man beguile you of your reward and voluntary humility. And you can read this whole section where he warns them about people that have will worship and so forth, worshiping of angels and so forth. But the point is, when Paul talks about the conflict, that's the conflict he had. He knew, already prophesied, that there was going to be a departure from the faith. He has a conflict with Colossians because he can see all the different ways they're going to depart from the faith. And so he wrote 1 Timothy to warn Timothy, it's starting. He writes 2 Timothy saying the apostasy is here. And so you come, that's what 2 Timothy centers around. That's certainly a proper introduction. And there's two things in that. First of all, the sum of 1 Timothy became the all of 2 Timothy. And the departing of the faith that was at Ephesus now covers all of Asia. And so Paul writes Timothy in light of that. One of the things that I got carried away about in thinking of this is I had always assumed that when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, that Timothy was still at Ephesus. And then I realized reading through this a couple times that, wait a minute, there's only one reference to Ephesus, and it sounds like Timothy's not there. And also, I won't be able to tell you where he's at. Maybe you could tell me where he's at if you know. But one of the things about that is it enforces the understanding that some time has gone by from 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy. Time for that apostasy to spread and to cover more area. And Paul to have gone back to Rome and now be in prison and be near the end of his life. So it got to me, I started thinking about, well, where in the world is Timothy? Because there's some statements in here. Look at chapter 4 and verse 18. It says, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So in light of, you know, he's when he says departure is at hand, he's now looking for deliverance and to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So that kind of like brings the conclusion of the book. And then verse, it always ends with salutations. Chapter 9, he says, "Salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." I pause there because that's one of those passages. Priscilla gets mentioned before Aquila. That's it, almost every other time you read them, he switches those names around.
It says Prisca.
Oh, it does. Oh, I wonder if that is different. That would, yeah. I was thinking that's Priscilla. I don't know if it is or not now. That was going to be the only clue that I could figure out where he's at, but I can't figure out where Priscilla and Aquila are anyhow. But thanks for pointing that out. The L's are gone. But that wouldn't have told me anything, because if it was Priscilla and Aquila, when you study like the Acts record, you have them with Paul in Acts chapter 18 at Corinth, and it tells you there that they had been abandoned, they had to leave Rome. And then Paul goes to Ephesus, and while he's at Ephesus, he writes to the church at Corinth. And when he writes to the church at Corinth, he talks about Aquila and Priscilla and the church that's in their house, so that they're at Ephesus at that point. And then when he leaves Ephesus, now he was there some time, and he goes into Macedonia, and there he writes to the people in Rome. He tells them, "Salute Priscilla and Aquila and the church that's in their house." So they had gone from Rome to Corinth to Ephesus to Rome. And if this was them, they've moved again. But I don't, a good point. Maybe they haven't. But I was trying to use them to find out where exactly is Timothy. One of the things that I came across is over in chapter 4 and verse 21. Is that where it's at? No, there's one before that. Verse 12. It says, "Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus." I would think that if Timothy was there, the wording might be different, like "I sent him to you," or "he's coming to you," or something like that. So it sounds like Timothy might have moved on from Ephesus, but exactly where he's at, I don't know. But Paul did know, because he sent a letter to him, and somehow that letter got to him. But I always had assumed that Timothy was there, and it really doesn't change the writing at all, because the whole point of the letter is that it's not just Ephesus now, it's all of Asia. And what is Timothy to do in light of the apostasy? And so Paul writes this letter to him concerning those things. When I thought about 2 Timothy, And you think about Paul and his calling as an apostle and the life that he spent. I don't know exactly how many years of his life from the time of his conversion and his calling and the execution of his apostolic ministry, where he goes out, and we know that throughout all his ministry he suffered for the name of Christ. He died daily for the name of Christ, establishing churches. It is interesting when you think about that, when Paul told them in the book of Acts, like in one of his first times that he turned to the Gentiles, he said, "And they will hear it." So there was a time of openness and acceptance to Paul's message as he went out. And as he did, he establishes churches all over, Gentile churches all over the known world at that time. But there, here he is now at the end of his life, and nearing the end of his life, the apostasy has spread to the very point that I'm not sure outside of Asia how bad things are, but it's bad enough where he could say the places that he trusted the most, the places that grew the most, the places that were the most faithful, they are the ones who now have departed from the faith. And it's as if Paul at the end of his life, you look back at a life of ministry and suffering, and it's disappearing right before his eyes. And so when you consider all that, you consider the heartache, and there certainly is a real concern of the Apostle Paul, and certainly then an emphasis on faithfulness in the to the ministry. What the emphasis he's going to have to Timothy throughout this book is about Timothy enduring faithfulness, faithfully. But even before that, there's also throughout this book the understanding of God's faithfulness. For instance, in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, he says, verse 12, "For which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." And certainly there's a day of reckoning, a day of judgment that's coming. And Paul talked about, there's certain words as you go through Timothy, the words faithful, enduring is part of that. But certainly he's going to talk about that day quite often and talk a lot about judgment as he does that. But my point here is certainly that Paul is counting on God's faithfulness there, that he's able to keep that which I've committed against that day. And you know that will ring a bell when you get over to chapter 2, and where Paul says in verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but God's word is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. And it's a faithful saying because it's God's word. And the whole point is God is faithful to do this. If you died with him, you're going to raise with him. If you suffer, you're going to reign. If you deny him, he's going to deny us. And then verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So in light of the apostasy, and certainly you can tie that into if we believe not, how bad did the apostasy get among some of the believers? And yet Paul's looking at the Lord. What we committed to them, he's able to keep against that day. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. And so he sees where man is unfaithful, but God will always be faithful to his calling for us. Chapter 4, verse 8. That statement we just read. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And the Lord's going to reward those things, but you just see the Lord's faithfulness here in those who suffer, that they are going to reign, they're going to be rewarded. In verse 16 of chapter 4, he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Boy, you can see the Lord's faithfulness there. Not only the Lord's faithfulness stood with Paul, strengthened Paul, so that he could make the preaching fully known, delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Satan certainly wanted to shut his mouth. And then, even in light of death, the Lord will deliver me into his heavenly kingdom. That just the faithfulness of the Lord, that once we commit our faith into the Lord will be faithful, no matter what our situation. But Paul does acknowledge the fact that he was faithful. He fought a good fight. He finished his course. He kept the faith. Paul, but most of all, the emphasis on the Lord's faithfulness, but then the calling of Timothy to be faithful. Back in chapter 1 again, Paul, when he says, he starts again, let's pick up in verse 3. He says, I thank God, whom I have served from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. That unfeigned, unhypocritical faith. Timothy had a genuine faith. We know from like Philippians, there's no man like-minded to the Apostle Paul like Timothy was. And when Paul prays for Timothy, you know, there's some tears, and there might be some, we'll make a statement about the fears that he faced perhaps, but right now, he talks about unfeigned faith that is in Timothy. And so the whole thing is centered around Timothy. There might be an apostasy, all that are Asia be turned from me. And by the way, one of the things that helped me, again, rereading this, you know, when it says all that be in Asia be turned from me, now, you know, if I see that's one of the places I thought Timothy was there. I thought he was in Ephesus. I don't think he is, but I'm not sure where he is. But that doesn't mean there isn't any one person faithful in that area. It's the churches that are unfaithful and the leadership in the churches. Because the reason I say that is, as Paul talks, there's going to be some people that he's still ministering with and sending out, and you know, maybe some of them aren't in Asia, maybe some are, but the point is that the churches are becoming unfaithful. And Timothy, wherever he is, Paul's calling on him and counting on him to continue to be faithful, and certainly that's an emphasis of the book. Chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. So he's calling on Timothy to go ahead and not only to be faithful to the message and not be ashamed of the word of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, or Paul's ministry, Paul's apostleship, but to go ahead and suffer the affliction that's going to be required to stand for the truth. And so he's calling on Timothy to be faithful in light of other people's apostasy. He actually, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, don't let it go. You be faithful. Suffer for it if you have to. But above all things, be faithful. Reminds me of Paul told, he wasn't talking to the Corinthians about them. He was talking about him being a steward of the mystery of God. And he says that it's required among stewards that a man be found faithful. And he was referring to himself there. Here he's calling on Timothy to do that. And not just Timothy. There's still, when I talk about individual, chapter 2, verse 1. It says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So, Timothy, in light of what's going on, you need to be faithful to the ministry, and your ministry is to continue to teach. And in that teaching, the things which thou hast heard of me. Now, Paul was faithful, and he was an apostle, and he fought the good fight, he kept the faith. And he taught it to Timothy. You'll see in a little bit here where he passed it down to Timothy, and Timothy is responsible for it. But Timothy here is not only Paul's calling on him to be faithful, to commit it to faithful men. And then those faithful men, if they're truly faithful men, they're going to turn around and teach others also. So that among the apostasy, all you need is a few good men. And when I say good here, you need a few faithful men. Because Paul, there's the generation of Paul who passes it down to Timothy, who Timothy is now to be faithful with that message, to give it to faithful men who are going to teach others also. So you're going, you got Paul all the way down to the fourth generation of looking down the line of people who are going to stand for the truth. And I imagine that's going to be a task for Timothy in light of apostasy, to find faithful men who will continue, that he could teach, invest his life in, and count on them to pass it down when he's gone. So it's certainly, there's an emphasis of faithfulness, not only the Lord, but Paul and now Timothy, to continue on that faithfulness. Verse 22, among the things that Timothy is told to do, he says, flee also youthful lusts, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. A lot of purity in the book too, is there? Because there's a lot of hypocrisy when it comes to faith and all. But Timothy, he's, you know, there's other things that could catch him other than the doctrinal apostasy. So he tells him to flee youthful lust and to follow faith, among other things, to be faithful. Chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, read verse 13 with it. Verse 13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Now here Paul calling on Timothy to be faithful. Things will get worse and worse. Timothy, you remember what you learned and who taught it to you. Well, Timothy learned from Paul. What God gave to Paul has now been committed to Timothy. And then he tells Timothy, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. You know the value of scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. And I know, when I share that verse, the context here is certainly salvation from all the deception that's out there. So that when he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that all scripture would include the scriptures that Paul writes. Paul, when Peter talks about Paul's writing, he says as he writes in all his scriptures. So that all scriptures includes Paul's writing. So not only did Paul verbally teach it to Timothy, but Timothy has the scriptures to fall back on. When Paul's gone, those scriptures are able to make him thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so Timothy is being called on for faithfulness to the message that Paul committed to him, and that the scriptures are there to enforce that for Timothy. And then in chapter 4 and verse 2, what is Timothy? This is like, to me, if Timothy was to learn one thing from Paul, what to do in light of the apostasy, it's 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And he explains why, that there's going to be, the time will come, they won't endure sound doctrine and so forth. But my point to you is that Paul is writing to Timothy for him to keep doing what's right. How is that? Let me read another paragraph to you here. Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells him to hold fast the form of sound words in light of the apostasy. In order to do that, go back to chapter 1. It says in verse 6, it says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Now, I've heard people talk about Timothy getting to a place where he was complacent. You know, you can speculate. You really don't know what the situation is. But in light of total apostasy, there would be certainly a drain where everybody is turning away, I give up. And I don't know any of that's true. But what I do know, in light of the apostasy, Paul tells Timothy, this is no time to let loose on the battle, to give up the battle. It's time to stir up the gift that's in thee. The idea of stirring up is like you have ashes on a fire and the fire is going out. And to get that fire blazing again, just take a stick and stir it up and throw a log on there and you got flames again. And Paul's encouraging Timothy in light of the apostasy. Not only, you keep reading about endurance and about continuing and holding fast. Here, stirring up that gift, that Timothy is to stir that up. Verse 7, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." Well, you get, if there's any fear, you know, it hit me reading this. Every time you read the Bible, you learn something more. We have some people that suffer fear, you know, grips their life, panic attacks. I've talked to all kinds of people in our assembly that's gone through different kind of panic attacks. And this verse would give them a guilt trip. "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear." Well, then they start wondering about, oh, well, I'm fearing, then, you know, as if, you know, there's something wrong between them and God. But you realize that that verse is not telling Timothy, if you fear, there's something wrong with you. That verse is just saying that if you fear, that's not the Spirit of God. you don't have to put yourself on a guilt trip because you got afraid about something. Just realize that's not of God. But God has given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. So now count on God's Spirit to do those things in your life. It doesn't mean that if fear grips you, that, oh, there's something wrong with you. No, that you just got a spirit working in you that's not God. And I don't even mean a demon spirit. I just mean another emotional response or another thing stirring your mind. I always think of spirit as something that controls the mind. But God has given us the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. The fear here, a lot of times you go back to what Paul talks about in verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. I don't know. You got Timothy being tender-hearted one way or another. The tears most likely are about when they realize maybe when Paul and him departed the last time that he might never get to see Paul. Paul even says, greatly desiring to see thee, as if he has this desire and Timothy's calling for Timothy to come to him. But so anyhow, Timothy has some emotional. He shows his emotion, but also that he has maybe a problem with fear. But Paul encouraging him that God has given us the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. And then there, in light of that, verse 8, Paul calls him not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of the Apostle Paul. So you see in here that in light of the apostasy and the battle, that Timothy is to hold fast the form of sound words, and to do that, he's got to stir up the faith, he's got to overcome the fear, he's got to make sure he's not ashamed. And then look at chapter 2 and verse 1. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You can, don't look for strength somewhere else, but be strong in God's grace. And then he calls on him to endure hardness. Verse 3, it says, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So there's that endurance there. And so Paul's calling on him to be strong, to endure hardness. And even when you consider verse 15 of chapter 2, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." There's some that need to be ashamed, obviously, because as he's going down, there's some not rightly dividing. But he tells Timothy, "You study to show thyself approved unto God." So it's part of that. Here's what Timothy is to do in light of the apostasy, and to make sure that he continues faithful in his ministry And to do that, study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. By the way, I had gone through chapter 2 and I had noticed, like for instance, in verse 3, where it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier." Timothy is to endure hardness. When you get down to verse 10, Paul talking about him suffering trouble as an evildoer in verse 9, it says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake." So what he calls on Timothy to do, he's done it. And he tells him to endure, and he goes through three things there. He tells him about being a soldier, and then later about striving for the masteries, and then being a husband like a farmer. And everything that Paul tells Timothy to do there, Paul indicates that he has done those very things, and now he's calling on Timothy to continue that and to take a stand. He tells him in chapter 2 and verse 16, "But shun profane and vain babblings." We learned about them in 1 Timothy. "For they will increase unto more ungodliness." And then he told him to flee youthful lusts. And then continue in the things that he has learned. That's chapter 3, verse 14, where we launched this from. And then chapter 4 and verse 2, "Preach the word, being in season, out of season, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." So Timothy is being called on to, in light of everybody turning away, for him to stir up the gift, take a stand, not be ashamed, and keep preaching. So what do you do when the apostasy is all around you? You keep going. And if everybody turns apostasy, I always understood this. Look at chapter 4, and he says, verse 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." How did the whole thing start in the first place? Well, Paul went out and started preaching. And he preached the gospel and he got some people saved. Then he taught those people and those faithful people. He made elders in the local churches. And they grew and they led the assembly. And they were teaching what Pauline doctrine was. And then all of a sudden some started to depart from the faith. And now all them in Asia be turned away. And Timothy, if you can't find anybody, any faithful men to teach, then go do the work. Well, it's not then. You do both. Do the work of an evangelist. Get some people saved. Out of those faithful men, teach them to teach others also. So it doesn't change the ministry at all, no matter what everyone else is doing. And in light of that apostasy, Paul's calling on Timothy to be faithful. Now, one last thing, and that is, as Timothy is to come, chapter 4, it says in verse 9, "Do thy diligence to come unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." I've talked about Demas before, and you think about that. If Demas had forsaken him, and Paul's asking Timothy to come, and down below in verse 11 he says, "Only Luke is with me," it almost looks to me like Demas was there with Paul in prison. But, you know, when you're taking care of someone in prison, you're in prison yourself. And when it says, "hath forsaken me, having loved this present world," that it's like Demas said, "Paul, I need to go home." And he left Paul. He deserted Paul there. And then when he says, and I know others, when they read this, they read it different than I do, because to me, the one who forsook Paul is certainly Demas. And he just, rather than serving Paul or living for the doctrine that Paul taught him, because Demas had been sent other places, he decided just to go back and live in the world. But he said, and it says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed into Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia." Now other people take Crescens and Titus and say they are unfaithful too. They went back to the world. I only know that it says that about Demas, but the other people, why they're not with Paul, they're in other places. Verse 11, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So there is still faithful men. That's why I said that before. There's less faithful men. The churches are not faithful. The elderships are not faithful. The churches are turning from Paul. But certainly there's some few stragglers of faithful people. It says, Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest. And that's one of those things. Okay, Timothy has got to go through Troas on the way there. Troas is just north of Ephesus. So he could be in Asia, but that's just looking at all those different clues. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. And what I want to leave with you is Timothy, in light of the apostasy that's there, Paul encouraged him at the end of chapter 3, remember what you learned and who you learned it from and the scriptures. Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. If everybody deserts you, you got the Bible. And that's able to make you perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. And as Paul is there, and he asks Timothy to come, certainly the physical need that he has, it's cold in that prison cell, he wants a cloak that he had left at Carpus. In fact, doesn't it tell him to make sure he comes before winter? But anyhow, it says, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but that last statement, especially the parchments. Now the books, that it seemed to be some kind of literature written on an older type of material, but when he says especially the parchments, the parchments were special to him, and they are literature that was written on either sheep, goat, I forget the other kind of skin, but they are on better material. Certainly when Paul says especially the parchments, he's talking about the Bible. And the other part might even be the Bible, and this might even be like the New Testament of the Bible. And among the parchments, I wonder if those parchments are including his epistles. Because, you know, here as he's suffering and thinking about what is able to endure out him and what's always going to be faithful, it's the scriptures that are going to be faithful. The scriptures that are going to comfort him in his time. And a thing that God is going to leave us with that we can always count on to be true. It just leads us to the understanding and the importance of the preservation of the scriptures. Because if there's apostasy in the churches at the end of Paul's day, what can we count on to know what the truth is? And it's certainly not studying church history and what the forefathers taught, the church fathers taught. But it's to think the same way of Paul, especially the parchments, study the scriptures and rightly divide the word of truth, and you'll know the truth. So that certainly lays out what 2 Timothy is all about. We'll get in some outlining and some other verses that I want to point out as we look again next week at 2 Timothy. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our time spent. We thank you for this Bible. And realize how precious it is, how accurate it is, how our responsibility is to study it, to rightly divide it, to preach it, to be faithful to it, no matter what others might turn to, fables, law, whatever else, whether the church as a whole stands for whatever they stand for, that, Father, if it's not in line with your word rightly divided, our responsibility is to be faithful to the things you have said to us through our Apostle Paul. And, Father, we thank you for people who saw that years ago and established this local assembly that recognizes the very basic truth that chapter 1 of 2 Timothy is all about, and that is the uniqueness of the Apostle Paul and the message that you've given him. And Father, I pray that not only will be faithful, but we pray that there'll be another generation faithful here that will carry on this ministry and broadcast this ministry in every way possible for others to know the truth and to be recovered from the snare of the devil. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
You know, Pat, your preaching Sunday opened up a whole...
You're back to Sunday.
You know, because, I mean, man... Okay, you were saying God's highest call.